zone or not. All right, if you would, turn to Psalm 1:1. And the first thing I want to do, it says in this one, how blessed is the man. Blessed is the word that I want to look at. In the Amplified Bible, it says that the definition of blessed is happy, fortunate, prosperous, to be envied, favored by God. I think those are probably all pretty good things. You know, to be favored by God certainly is a great thing. But to have all those different aspects covered in life where you are truly a blessed person, that's something that only comes from God, because He is the one who blesses. So it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, I remember I started reading Psalms one time. I didn't get past chapter 1 till I had it memorized. I mean, it was just, it was like the basic truths of God's Word. I mean, it separates all people into these two groups, the godly and the ungodly. So I had to look at my life and see, you know, where I fit in this picture. Well, then I had to read a lot more scripture. So we're going to do some looking at other scripture. But it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. There's some passages that I want to look at. The first one is Psalm 5, 9 through 10. And this is talking about the ungodly. It says, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices. What Brother James is talking about. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. And then he read Psalm 10, 2 through 11, and I'm going to go ahead and read it again. He says, in pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, and the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. He thinks he prospers all the time, but God's ways he cannot see. As for his adversaries, he snorts at them all. He says to himself, I will not be moved. throughout all generations I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the hiding places he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Now that's a thought of an ungodly man right there. Certainly, God sees all. I mean, at boys' camp, they had a start, kind of set the foundation from the start, and Bruce said, I want you to all say, God is watching me. And those boys were hesitant to say that, but he got around where they all said it out loud, and you know, it internalized that thought that God, we don't give a lot of thought to that generally. Certainly not young guys don't. They got life to live and things to do, and you know, but when they actually thought, God is watching me, you could see them become aware of that. They just hadn't really thought about it. But then in Psalm 36, 1 through 4, it says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes. Concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. So, what does it mean to walk in the council? I mean, the council has to do with your walk, your conversation, your lifestyle. Speaks of who you are and who you follow and the things that matter to you. If you were walking in the council of the ungodly, you would be heeding their advice. You would be following their values. You would be succumbing to their pressure. You would be following cultural tendencies because the culture is against God. You know, when I was growing up, my mother used to say, well, just be normal, you know. Don't be out there somewhere. Just be normal. And over time, I began to realize, no, I can't be normal. Because to be normal is a bad thing, according to God's Word. So, it would also mean ignoring warnings from God and from godly people. Giving in to sordid gain. Or carrying out the emotions of the flesh. I used to work on a crew on the railroad, and there weren't many godly men out there. These were rough guys. There used to be a joke when you came to work, somebody go, "What are you in for?" Because it was kind of like a chain gang. I mean, but they would talk about their marriages, and they would talk about different things that they had going on, and man, the advice that they gave was appalling. I remember I used to I used to carry a little New Testament in my back pocket, and then on breaks and at lunch, I would go off somewhere and sit and read, and because I couldn't listen to that all the time. And that's the kind of things that walking under the counsel of the ungodly would mean. He says, "Nor standeth in the path of sinners." The path meaning the way. Let's look at Proverbs 4:14. It says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men." And then if you look at Psalm 119:104, it says, "From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And then in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about the way of the ungodly, or the way of sinners. And he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Now, many goes way up past the majority part. So if you're normal, you're going to be standing in the path of sinners. You are going to be not living for God. God wants us to be outstanding. He wants us to stand up, to be for people, to be able to notice a difference in us and to realize that that difference is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main witness that we have, is what people see in us. So if you imagine a picture, you know, the what was the guy's name that used to make those old paintings? Norman Rockwell. He used to make these paintings, and each one told about some situation. You know, if you imagined a painting of someone following in the counsel of God, what it might look like. He would have ungodly people around him telling him what he needs to do. And he might be confused looking, or he might just be going along. If you pictured this one, someone standing on the path of sinners, somebody in the way of sinners, what would that look like? He might be standing there looking around with all these sinners headed the wrong way, but he is on the path that they're on. And he's confused. And he's not going to make wise decisions when he's following the path of sinners. If he's following the path, he'd be following them in their sin. He'd be trusted in their way, in their hope, in their direction. And he might be letting them change his mind about where to turn next. He would be in a bad place on the path of sinners. And then he says, "Or sit in the seat of scoffers." That word scoffers has a particular distaste to me, because I cannot imagine scoffing at Jesus or scoffing at the Lord. That is arrogance that's unmeasurable. If you look at Psalm 26, 45. See, I can get there real fast because I have post-it notes on my pages. Psalm 26, 45. Oh, 4 and 5, I'm sorry. 4 and 5. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Can you imagine in this Norman Rockwell painting, someone in a, might be like a choir booth or somewhere where a group of people sits, and they're all scoffers, they're all doubters, they're all in rebellion against God, and right in the middle of them is this man that's supposed to be a Christian, and he's sitting there with them. He may not be scoffing, but he's in the picture. He's out of place in that picture. And what is he doing there? It wouldn't make any sense, would it, for a person of God to be sitting there with scoffers. Really, we're not only not to sit with them, but we're not to associate with scoffers, not to be found in their midst. You know, it's people always say, well, what about witnessing to people, you know? Well, that's far apart. We're talking about a man who is sitting in the seat of scoffers, who is associated with them, versus a man that might be telling one of them about Christ. That's not common ground there. In all of these things, what this is telling about is the heart of that man. Why would a godly man not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or not stand in the paths of sinners, or not sit in the seat of scoffers? It's because of the condition of his heart. He can't take that. It's too much. And why is his heart like that? We're going to find out. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight, the Hebrew word, I mean, let me see if I can say this right. It's chafetz. No? Yeah, chafetz. First syllable is stronger. It is pleasure. Desire, a valuable thing, a matter as something in mind, acceptable, delightsome, desire, things desired, matter, pleasant or pleasure, purpose, and willingly. That's all the definition of the Hebrew word, but I think we can see the things in there that cause the persons to delight. It is the desire of his heart. It is strong. It is higher than other desires that he may have, but he desires the law of God, and it says, in his law he meditates day and night. That word meditate is a Hebrew word, hagal. And it means to murmur in pleasure or anger, to ponder, to imagine, to meditate, to mourn, to mutter, to roar, to speak, to study, to talk, or to utter. Now, those are kind of some long definitions, but we get the general sense of the word, and it certainly covers our part of meditation. But he is a man who spends his hours, his waking hours, when he's not asleep, thinking about the law of God, looking at things that he sees and through the filter. He watches the news. He watches movies. He watches TV shows with the filter of God's Word. And as a result, he ends up not watching a whole lot of movies or a whole lot of TV shows, because he's meditating on the Word of God, and those two are in contrast, just like a godly man and an ungodly man. The friends he has are the people that he talks about the Lord with. Talks about the Lord and his counsel, his ways. I remember growing up, I had a particular, you know, they say that if you have three close friends, you've done well. I used to think, well, somebody ought to have 15 or 20 close friends, but you cannot be close with that many people. But if you have two or three, you've done well. I remember growing up, there were some people that when we were together, we were talking about the Lord. We were talking about His Word. We were talking about His ways. And when we would greet each other, we had normal greetings and stuff, but pretty soon the conversation turned to the Lord. Those people meant something really special to me, because it felt like I was safe. You know, when you're around friends that you know they're your friends, you feel safe. You can confess sin or talk about difficult situations or whatever, because you know they love you. And the reason they love you is the same reason you love them, because you both love the Lord. So he's always meditating, always thinking about God's Word and weighing matters of his life according to it. So that's what this guy does, this godly man. This portion of this scripture, let me get back here to it. Verse 2 is the heart of this scripture. It's what makes this guy stand out. And it's the reason that God blesses him. Because God is pleased. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You know, Israel was an arid region, and trees that grew along rivers stood out. I mean, you look and go, wow, there must be water over there. That's a big tree. And the other trees were disfigured because of lack of water, which yields its fruit in its season. I don't know a whole lot about fruit, but I know a little bit about peaches. And this guy that used to grow the peaches that we would go pick and sell, he was explaining to me that peaches grew best at high elevations. Because when frost came, the frost would stay down in the lower elevations. And a tree growing by the river here was going to get frostbitten. But up above the frost line, guess what there wasn't? Wasn't a whole lot of water. So he had to irrigate his peach trees in order to get them water. And so I kind of understand what it's talking about. You know, Israel is a little closer to the equator than we are here. But then it says, and its leaf does not wither, because it's nourished continually by the river, by the water. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, that is the description of a blessed man, of a godly man, of a man who honors God with his life, who honors God with his heart, who does all of these ways that we've been talking about. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And I looked at this and decided I'm going to read more than what it tells about, because Jesus is talking here. And it's Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you by God." God is the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. If we're blessed, we're blessed because of God. If we have things, and I'm going to tell you, we have things. We're sitting here in this room, and we are some of the richest people in the world. There may be a lot of people that are richer than us, but a lot of them don't have what we have. Somebody may not have money, but health, a healthy family, a lack of conflict or a lack of trauma. He may have a nice house, maybe not, but he doesn't lack. God supplies all of his needs. He knows the Lord. We're talking about the man in the very first of Psalms 1. Blessed is the man. He knows the Lord, and the Lord knows him. He seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness. His life is blessed. He lives according to the word of God. Why does he do that? What is it that makes the difference in a person that causes him to live for God, to love his law, to meditate on it day and night. I'll tell you what this one simple thing is. Grace. Grace. Something we don't deserve. You know what we also get when we get that grace is His mercy. Because we all deserve to go to hell. Every person in this room has sinned, has broken God's law. But the grace of God is what changes us. It's how He makes us alive by His Spirit. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Well, we call this fellowship a sovereign grace fellowship. The sovereign part means that God is over all. And I don't mean over this fellowship. I mean He's over all. The whole world, the whole solar system, the whole galaxy, the whole universe. He is over it. And grace is how we came to know these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the things that it tells us, the things that it makes so clear to us, gives us so full and complete direction and instruction and encouragement. And it tells us about the One who came to die on the cross, that we might live through Him. I pray that You'd help us to all just to grasp the simplicity of living for You. We see all kinds of things that it may cost us, but we know what their value is. They have no value next to what You provided for us in Christ. And we thank You for that from the bottom of our hearts, Lord. We ask that You'd help us to look like a tree planted by the waters so that people will know that we've been changed, and they will know that we've been changed by You. We ask that You'd be with us here as we fellowship. We thank You for this meal and for the people that have provided it. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.